for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, August the 29th, 1980, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Labor Day Camp Meeting, being held in Hot Springs. Bill Britton of Springfield, Missouri, speaker of the evening, speaking on Times of Refreshing. Of all of her books, by telling you my favorite books.
The Bible.
The Bible, first of all. Correct. Right. But we have some other books back there that are my favorites. And if you want to study and find what the Lord's doing or has done down through the ages and what He's bringing His people out of and what we need to are coming into, you need to understand Mystery Babylon. There are two books that we have. One is a light reading called Mystery Babylon. Another book is the same thing, but it's a study book, and it's not a light reading book. It's Two Babylons, and that is really a study book. And it gives the history and the background. It gives where you can go look up and check out for yourself. It comes from many, many different history books and all. And you need, every person here needs to read at least Mystery Babylon. If you want to study, you need to read Two Babylons. Now, I'll give you an understanding of what Satan has tried to do to Christianity through the organized church of that day, and he's trying to do it again today through the organized churches of today. Now, you may not agree with me, but you read Mystery Babylon or Two Babylons, and you have your heart will burn for the Christians and what we may yet look forward to before you and I come to the close of our day. It's possible. But I believe that we can stand against Satan and pull down the principalities and powers, and by deliverance and intercession, we can stop that from happening in America. I believe America is chosen above all nations. I believe it's the Israel of God. I believe that. I believe it fulfills the scriptures in my understanding, where God said that Israel shall be a light to the world. There's no other nation in all history that has been a light to the world except America. We have supplied the finances for the mission fields to be a light to the world. America and Canada and some of the Scandinavian countries, but the North American continent, America and Canada, has supplied the light, has been the light to the world, and is the fulfillment of that scripture. The scriptures also tell us that Israel shall feed the nations and shall borrow from none. No other nation can fulfill and claim the fulfillment of that scripture except Canada and America. To feed the nations and to borrow from none. We have loaned to every nation almost in the world, but we have borrowed from none. So consider that. I believe that we are God's chosen people. And another book that I think that I think a lot of is Judas Scepter and Joseph's Birthright. And I believe that that gives us a history of America. Then another book that's a brand new book and very expensive, but I think every family should have it, because we're not taught history anymore in our schools. But every family should teach their children the history, and that is The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. A fabulous book of the history and the heritage of America. And you need that book. And then Jesus the Healer by Kenyon.
We have both of them, yeah.
Kenyon's book is the one I prefer. Bosworth's book is very good, but I like Kenyon's book, Jesus the Healer. And those are my favorites, and the Bible first of all. But I find in those a promise to God's people that He'll see us through, and that we're His chosen people. And we need to rise up and understand that and believe it. And if we believe it, it shall be so. Amen. Father, I come this evening and bring this offering that these Thy people have brought for the furtherance of the gospel through Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and the ministries that You send here. And I bring it as an offering unto Thee to be placed unto Jesus my high priest, for him to present unto you upon the altar that's in heaven, as a sacrifice from your people, Lord, of praise and worship and glory unto thee. Father, I ask that you take it and receive it on as I present it on their behalf before you. Father, I ask that as I take it back and become the steward of it, that you give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the disbursement of it, Lord, and that it will be only used for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And now, Father, I ask a blessing upon these thy people, that that should be multiplied again and again unto them, Lord, for their faithfulness in giving unto thee. And Lord, those who cannot give, bless them. And those who can give more, Lord, bless them, Lord, and open up their hearts and their understanding, Lord, and lay a burden upon their hearts, Lord, to give unto the kingdom of the living God, to that which rightly belongs unto you. Now, Father, I thank you, and I bind this money unto thy kingdom, unto the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, until Jesus Christ literally becomes King of kings and Lord of lords over all the earth, over my earth and all the earth. And I thank you for that privilege in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Brother Bill Britton, I'm going to ask Brother Leroy to come and lead a course, and we'll turn the rest of the evening to you, sir.
He is exalted. He is exalted. He is exalted on high. Angels shall praise him. Saints shall adore him. He is exalted on high. He is Lord. He is my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is the Lord. Every shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, he is Lord. Oh, he's my Lord. From the dead, and he's Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Hallelujah. Brother Britton, it's my privilege to turn it over to you wherever you are.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Leroy. I wonder if everyone would stand with us and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Praise God. Father, we thank thee for what our hearts have felt and our ears have heard this night, thus far in the service. And we just pray that you'll seal it into our lives, that it might cause us to grow and to exalt you in a greater way than we've ever been able to. I pray a blessing upon this congregation, that as they go from this place tonight, that their lives might have been changed, that you might bless them with the blessings of heaven and the blessings of earth. And I appreciate your presence here, Lord. Bless the word that's coming, Lord. I pray thee, give us a word that is clear and sharp and penetrating into the very hearts and spirits of men. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Say something about the deliverance that people have been experiencing around here. And we had a message last night. Brother Leroy is telling us some of the things that's happened in his life and ministry. And I know the results that's taken place in the church at Springfield through this man's ministry, and probably the greatest amount of results in people's lives of any ministry of deliverance we've had there. And so when I recommended for Brother Sister Miller to have Brother Leroy come down, I was not fearful in any way that they would be disappointed. Praise the Lord. Back in the 1950s, when I was a young man in my 30s, I was involved a great deal in deliverance ministry. And I found one thing that I just sort of wandered into it. I didn't have any teaching on it particularly. But people would come up after service. We'd be praying over folks and laying on hands, a lot of laying on hands at that time, and prophesying. And people come up and say, would you pray for me? I need help. I need deliverance from something. And I said, well, what is your problem? And they said, well, I want to be healed or delivered from these nerves. And so I'd say, okay, let's pray for your nerves. And I'd start praying for nerves, but I'd find myself, without knowing why, just the Spirit began to move up on me to pray for something else. And I'd say, you know, your problem ain't your nerves. Your problem is you hate somebody. You hate your father, don't you? Or something like that. And it turned out that happened so often, I began to recognize that people did not want to expose the Spirit that was driving them and controlling their lives, their emotions, because he was trying to stay hidden. So they'd come up for something else to be delivered and from some of the symptoms. And so sometimes a nervous condition was only a symptom of something else that was there. And a lot of times, you know, it's a little scary for people to come up and confess, well, I hate my father, I hate my mother, or I have a lust in me, or some of these things are pretty bad. And so they just weren't conditioned to confess those things. And so God gave a great deal of discernment in those days to just begin to reach in there and find that. And I found that this was happening just accidentally, seemed to me. It wasn't an accident, but it was. I remember a brother told me, we mentioned Brother Omar Johnson's been mentioned here tonight, and he had quite a ministry of deliverance. And back in the early days of the latter rain in 1949, another friend of mine who eventually came into the end time move, or he was an Assembly of God preacher, and I was too, and he told me of an incident he had. He went to this meeting, and this preacher was preaching on deliverance, and then they had a prayer line. They had everybody come across the church here, and they just lined up standing. He was coming down the line, and he was a little he was short and very stout and very bald-headed, and I don't know if he's the one that originated the thought that God made a few beautiful heads and the rest of them he covered up with hair. But anyhow, he was praying for the folks, and it was such a powerful amount of deliverance going on that this friend of mine was sitting back there began to feel very convicted about that he needed to be down there. But he was an ordained minister, a pastor, and he had no business. Well, what is a pastor got any business going down and getting demons cast out of him? That would just really scandalize the people, you know. And so but as the brother came down the line, he kept thinking, you know, I really ought to be down there. And finally he thought, well, I'll go down and stand at the end of the line. Maybe nobody will really notice, you know. And so he went down and stood there very quietly, hoping nobody would notice who he was and that he was a pastor or anything. And so the brother came along, and he looked up at him, and he said, well, you're a preacher, aren't you? Well, he said, preacher, what devil do you want cast out of you today? Oh, he was wishing he was back in his seat now. Now, this is the way he told me. He said, I was wishing I hadn't come down now, but he said there was no way out of it. And he said, well, preacher, he said, I want to be delivered of a spirit of exaggeration. A spirit of exaggeration. Everybody could hear this. He said, what in the world is that? Oh, he said, well, he said, sometimes I have a tendency to speak evangelistically, you know. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about now. Clapped his hands on his head and said, you lying devil, come out of this preacher. Well, he said, Bill, I didn't get any deliverance that day. I went back to my seat licking my wound, feeling humiliated. But he said, later, God dealt with me and made me realize that I wasn't facing the issue of what was in my life. I was trying to work around, get some deliverance without exposing the fella and the nakedness of that thing that was there. And so later he got some deliverance on that. But this was typical to me of many people in that time who wanted deliverance, but they didn't want the exposure. They didn't want the manifestation. They didn't want the ugliness of the thing out in front of everybody. See, praise the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 18, it tells us, this is not where I'm preaching, by the way, but they're building a temple. And Solomon is finally bringing things together to get the temple built, which they did and dedicated in chapter 5. But in second chapter, they made arrangements with Hiram to get the wood from Lebanon. And as they went up to get the wood, why, it said that they numbered all the strangers that were there, and they had 80,000, Solomon ordained 80,000 men to be hewers of wood. That is, to go up and get the material to put in the temple. Chop down the trees, haul it down there, the hewers of wood. Well, it's very easy for us to understand what this represents. These are those that go out there and get the material. I mean, they're soul savers. Evangelistic revivalists, you know. They're going out and getting people saved, get them in the church. But there's a lot of work need to be done on a tree after you get him down before he can be in the temple. And a lot of processing. And so, another thing, out of the, he had 80,000 hewers of wood and 70,000 burden bearers and 3,600 overseers. And I thought, my Lord, only 80,000 evangelists and 70,000 ministries of deliverance. Burden bearers to carry all the garbage out, carry all the trash. I'm sure you realize that in building a church here or building a house, anything, if there was never any garbage or never any sawdust or never any scraps carried away, you just took the wood, put it in there, and left the sawdust, the scraps lay around, and then tried to come and live in that house without ever carrying anything out, it'd be impossible. You just couldn't live in a place like that. Because truckloads of broken pieces of lumber, sawdust, bent nails, broken blocks, ends and odds, all kinds of things. Truckloads of it are carried out by the time you get the house finished. And so, obviously here, there was a recognition of a need for a great deal more deliverance or burden bearers than what we recognize today. I recognize it in the land today, and I think that Glenn and Irma probably, since they're really working in this area, and specializing, emphasizing it more so than I do, that they are recognizing that there's very few deliverance ministries, real, bona fide, valid deliverance ministries that know how to carry burdens in comparison with those that are out there just preaching the gospel, saving souls. And I think there's a great deal of need for God to raise up ministries in this day, and a great deal of need for them to be trained by the Holy Spirit in how to do the job right. Amen. There's nothing hardly any more frustrating for an overseer than to have hewers of wood go up and don't know a cedar tree from a thorn tree. And when they bring the material in, they're not really repentant. They haven't really confessed their sins. They're trying to bring them into the church and make them a deacon, make them a Sunday school teacher, when they really haven't met God. And they're not cedar. They're a thorn tree. And by the time you think you're going to fit them in the place, one of their thorns reaches out and sticks somebody, and you've lost a family out of the church. And so, one of the important things about hewers of wood is to know how to get real, solid Christians converted and in the church where they can serve God and be a part of God's house. Anybody even as sincere as Philip was, and as powerful a ministry of healing, casting out devils that he had, he seemed to be rather a novice in hewing the wood, because in his revival of Samaria, guess who he baptized into the church? No less than Simon the sorcerer. And he hadn't been delivered yet. And I can't blame Philip too much, because I suppose that I've brought a lot of thorn trees in, and it caused us a lot of slowdown in our ministry before we ever begin to learn the difference between a cedar and a thorn. Also, it's interesting to note that when they built the temple with the cedars from Lebanon, that they weren't out there looking for the acacia tree. Now, in the tabernacle of Moses, the acacia tree was the tree they used to build the boards and the bars for the tabernacle. That was the kind of material they had. But they're in a brand new day now, and they're building a temple, and they're not after acacia wood. What used to work yesterday is not what's going on today. And if you bring in some of yesterday's material into a move of God church, there'll be a stump in the way, there'll be a stumbling block, they'll be holding everything up. You can't make any move in any new direction to follow God. They say, no, no, let's go back to the good old days. Let's do it the way we used to do it, you know. Let's don't get radical now and start these new things. And you got any acacia wood in the building of the temple, you're going to find out that you have a hard time getting the temple put together. And it takes some people who are rather experienced in this. And another thing is that's frustrating to an overseer, and that is to see an inexperienced novice, burden bearer, an amateur exorcist, trying to carry the burdens out when he don't know a burden from a genuine diamond in the rough. And I can just see some of those overseers down there, and they're getting some of these new men on the job to carry the burdens out, and they give a fellow here who's just new at the job a big pail of real filthy trash and garbage to carry out, and he starts across the floor and he sees someone else out there, you know, carrying a bad stick of lumber, and he just puts it on his shoulder and just trips along, and he's doing fine. Well, he said, well, that's a pretty good way to do it, like he does it. So he puts that big pan on his shoulder and trips along. First thing you know, he's dumped it. Now you've got a great big mess to clean up. And sometimes that's what happens when you get amateur novices trying to deal with spiritual forces when they don't know what they're into. You end up with a great big mess on your hands that it takes the pastor months to straighten out. People trying to deal with demons think that, well, bless God, everybody else is carrying it this way. That's what I'll do. I'll say in the name of Jesus and it'll all happen. But they haven't spent the hours before the Lord and the time in the presence of the Spirit to know what they're dealing with. Hallelujah. Some folks in another state called me, lady called me, called my wife and I, and was talking to us and said, by the way, Brother Britton, I got to tell you about a retreat some charismatics had out here. Said they, a bunch of them went out to the city here a little ways and for a few days, kind of retreat. And said they got into praying and they didn't have any real leadership, just a bunch of charismatic folks. And said they got into praying and casting demons out of each other. And that's always exciting, you know, if you can get some action, see. A lot of people, you know, they sit around a church for so long, nothing ever happens, that if something begins to happen, you know, exciting things going on, they stay all night. Well, anyhow, these folks, they'd got the chair out there, and they'd sit one after another. You sit down now, we'll cast the demons out of you, and then another one sit down, and they got in, and pretty soon they had some woman sitting in the chair, one of the wives, and so the demons began to talk back. Oh, that's really exciting. They talk back. Now, I know they do. I've had them talk to me and say some strange things. But anyhow, they got to talk back. Oh, boy, this is really good. So they really worked on that one. And finally, they bound the demon, so the devil had to tell the truth. If you can imagine the devil telling the truth. So, which is contrary, by the way, to Scripture. But anyhow, they got the devil, so he couldn't lie to him. He had to tell him the truth. And they figured, this is what the lady told us, said they figured that the devil, being around as long as he was, and smart old bird that he was, he knew a lot about things they didn't know anything about, like end time doctrines and stuff. So they began to ask this devil, through the woman, about certain doctrines. What about this doctrine? What about that doctrine? And so the devil answered them back, you know, and so finally, pretty soon, they began to ask him, well, hey, we want to know about some of these men's out here we're not too sure of. What about this preacher? What about that preacher? Is he one of yours, or is he really a man of God? And so they got some answers back on that. And the reason they was telling me this is, she said, Brother Britton, you were one of them they was asking about. And she said, sorry to tell you, that he didn't give you a very good recommendation. I said, praise the Lord. Amen. I'd be really feeling kind of uneasy if the devil began to say good things about me. But what I'm saying is this, is when you're dealing in this realm, what I like to see, what I hope to see, what I'm working with, and is to see God raise up men of God who know what they're doing, especially when they're carrying the trash out and the burden bearers to clean the house of God up. This, we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Praise the Lord. And also I might say that in the realm of the overseers, those men who have to give counsel and guidance and things on this, there are some dangers there if you give overseers with pride. And, you know, that begin to feel proud because they won't work anymore. They won't get their hands dirty with that. They don't believe in deliverance anymore. They don't believe in getting souls saved, hewn wood. They just want to get what they got and talk to them about the glory and the, all that stuff. See, I want to turn you to the book of Acts, chapter 3. In the book of Acts, and this chapter, Acts chapter 3 is a chapter telling about the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful by Peter and John. After he was healed, the people came running together and looking very strangely at Peter and John, and as though they had, were some kind of a deity or something. And Peter began to explain to them, said, now don't look at us so earnestly. And he said, begin to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ that they had crucified with their cruel hands. And when he got down in the verse 18, he said, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, the phrase I want to look at tonight is that he's saying here, repent, be converted, and that your sin may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This tells me something. It tells me that there are times of refreshing, amen, that come from the presence of the Lord. And I want to say to you tonight that what I'm expecting from the Lord and what I feel is due in the church today is a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There is no substitute for a move of the Holy Ghost in the land. There is no substitute for a sweep of the Spirit of God across a church and across the nation. Our younger generation, I'm sorry to tell you, though you may have been in some awfully good church services, you may have seen some wonderful deliverances. Many of our younger generation today that have come in the last 30 years has not seen the time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord that I'm speaking of. We have not had a revival in America for a number of years. Amen. There have been reports of God moving and sweeping in other places in the world. There is a book about a revival in Indonesia. I was in Indonesia in this spring. And I asked one of the preachers there in East Java about this thing. He said, the people here don't know anything about that revival. They hadn't heard about it. The book was written in America. He went over to the island where the revival took place. He said, there was a revival. He said, I checked it out. There was a move of the Holy Spirit in that particular area. And God did some marvelous things. It was just a sovereign work of God. Nobody really worked it up or anything. God just blew, the wind of God just blew upon that place and brought forth some wonderful, miraculous, supernatural things took place. Unfortunately, because of the leadership in that place, the work did not continue. And so now it's back to its old dead status that it was in before God moved. But there was a sovereign work of God, and those people had seen God move in a tremendous way, a sweep of the Holy Spirit. But here in America, we have seen some good ministries. We have heard some good preaching. We have seen some devils cast out. We've seen some marvelous healings in the last 30 years. But we have not had a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, such as I had seen in previous revivals or times when God moved. Now, one of the things I want to bring out an illustration here concerning Israel. Israel
after God had brought Moses forth, and this took many years, 40 years, God dealt with Moses as he was growing up in the house of Pharaoh. Then he went out into the desert, fled from Pharaoh, went into the desert for another 40 years, and God very patiently, and God can be patient like this, as the God of eternity, 40 years wears me out, tell you the truth. I mean, I went through some things dealing with God for like 7 or 8 years, and where God just had me just in a prison house of circumstances, and that wears me out. But sometimes, today's the day of instant everything, instant potatoes, instant soup, instant everything, you know, and instant sonship. And so we have young people come in, and they've been saved for 6 months. They say, which button do you push to get to be a manifested son? I say, well, wait till I get the key and open the prison house and let you get in. Hallelujah. I mean, there's some processing that goes on, and God is dealing with his people. And for years, God dealt with that nation of Israel that came down there at Joseph's request. They came down to Egypt and was saved from the famine that was taking place throughout the world. And God prospered them. God sheltered them. That was a place where they were sheltered and kept until they had grown to be a mighty people and a great numerous people. And so at that time, God sent Moses in, and Moses let him out. And of course, you know the story of the plagues and how that the war with Egypt there, and Moses standing up and said, let my people go, and all the things that took place at that. And then they got down to the Red Sea, and here come the Egyptians behind them, the sea in front of them. They had nowhere to go. And the people began to groan and mumble and complain and said, you brought us down here, let all the Egyptians get us in one place where they could kill us all, and this is the finish of us. And then we see the miraculous hand of God move and stretched out, Moses stretched his hand out over the water, and the seas opened up, and the Israelites went through on dry land, and the Egyptians are saying to do the same, found that they were hindered by the pillar of fire and that was stood between them and the Israel and the Egyptians. And then the wheels began to come off. You hear expression today, you know, everything was going great and the wheels came off. Well, the wheels really came off for the Egyptians, and their chariots wouldn't pull through that sand because the wheels began to fall. And suddenly they began to realize, we are fighting against a people that's got God on their side. Let's get out of here. And when they turned to try to get out, the waters came back and swallowed them. Not one man escaped of Egypt's army. And God destroyed the backbone of one of the mightiest nations on earth at that time, and they've never been a world power since. But on the other side of the Red Sea, amen, as a result of deliverance, if you please, from their enemies, the ones who were trying to bring them and had them in bondage, but when they were delivered from these enemies, then it was trying to kill them, and they saw the hand of God swallow up their enemies. And there was a mighty work of deliverance. Praise the Lord. And as a result of this deliverance, we find a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, they'd never seen anything like that. They'd never had a time when they could really shout and sing and praise the Lord. They were so busy in Egypt for hundreds of years. They were picking straw and making bricks and building cities and being beaten under the whips of the taskmasters back there, that they had not had a time where they could just really have a hallelujah camp meeting. But here, on the east bank of the Red Sea, we find the Israelites and having a camp meeting. And it starts with Moses, glory to God. And it says in verse 1, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song unto the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots in his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I want to tell you, this, our enemies that we're talking about today, is not Kosygin in Russia or Castro in Cuba or some of the other earthly men around the world. Our enemies that we have to deal with are those spirits and demonic powers and forces of darkness that cause our lives to get into such a mess we cannot be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are our enemies. Those are the enemies we're fighting against, and those are the enemies God is giving us deliverance from. And he said, the enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, for my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, Lord, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in boldness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Oh, glory to God. There's never any doubt who the boss is. Did you know that? God's not at war, really, with the devil. He lets us war with the devil, and then he stretches his hand out, and he destroys our enemies. Hallelujah. Amen. In verse 20, I want to read here. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. Hallelujah. Here's a case where that the children of Israel, after they had been delivered from their enemies, had a mighty sweep of the glory of God come over that camp, and they were shouting and they were praising God and they were dancing and with the tambourines and prophesying, and they had a move of God. They had a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There is no substitute for the time when you can come into the presence of God and know that God has opened heaven and poured out a big bucket of honey of the Spirit right upon the congregation. In the time in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 25, we read the story of David, King David, and how that he was bringing the ark back home. He's bringing the ark to Jerusalem, what he's doing. Put it on Mount Zion for the first time. Because since the ark had been captured by the Philistines, it had been taken by Eli's sons out of the tabernacle in the wilderness, or tabernacle in Shiloh. And when they took that out, it never went back to Moses' tabernacle. When David brought it, he did not have the burden to bring it back to the old order, the old way it used to be. He had a new vision. He had a vision of bringing that glory of God, that Ark of the Covenant, covered by the most beautiful veil, because when they moved the Ark, they never moved it out just naked and plain where everybody could see it. They covered it up with a veil that hung, so that the tabernacle of Moses stood out there without a Holy of Holies, because it didn't have any beautiful veil in it. They were still going out to the altar in the outer court, offering their bulls and goats and their offerings, but they couldn't take any blood to the Holy of Holies because the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. The most beautiful veil wasn't hanging there. It was wrapped around the ark, and it was up the house of Obed-Edom. But David got the burden to bring that ark back and put it on Mount Zion until he could build a house for it, to put the presence of God, which that ark represented the physical presence of God. Now, they knew that God was not a piece of gold. God said, I don't want you to make any idols of me. Don't make any pictures of me. That was forbidden by the law. But there was a physical representation in this Ark of the Covenant, which God had given them and allowed them to build, that represented to them the presence of God, because once every year, the high priest would go behind that veil and come into the very presence of God in front of the Ark. And so that's where God said, I'll meet with you. So that represented to them God's presence, where God met with man. So wherever that ark was where God's glory and God's presence was. And David wanted to get that ark and put it on Mount Zion up by his palace until he had the temple built, which his son Solomon eventually built, down on Mount Moriah. And so he took this Ark of the Covenant. Now for 80 years, during the reign of Samuel was a prophet for 40 years after the death of Eli. And it was at Eli's death that the ark was captured. And then Saul was king for 40 years. Samuel was a prophet 40 years. Saul was king for 40 years. And then after Saul, David was king for 40 years. That's a long time. That's over 100 years that the ark was not in the tabernacle of Moses. Didn't have a house. And so David had this burden to bring this ark back. And God said, now you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to have one of your sons build me a house. But he would let them bring the ark up to Mount Zion where he put it under a tent. And so David had this burden. He wanted to do this. Now, for over 100 years, they hadn't had the presence of God in a proper place. They hadn't had it in divine order. And David had a desire to see a higher work of God than what they'd had in time past. He knew there was something higher, something better than what they were experiencing. I want to tell you, it takes a long time sometimes when you get the vision. It seems like a long time. When you begin to get the vision, there's something higher than Pentecost. You know, when they told me, and I was a good Southern Baptist. Well, I was a Southern Baptist. I don't know about the good part. But I was baptized in the First Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, in the year of 1930. And that's been about 50 years ago now. And so that dates me a little bit, because they don't baptize infants up there in the Southern Baptist. Well, anyhow, I was a Southern Baptist, and I was doing all right when I got kind of curious about all this hollering and shouting, and everything was happening in this little storefront place across the street from my home. And so I started going over and peeking in the windows. And I started slipping in on the back seat and watching them. And just a young boy, about 16, 17 like that, finally, just after I was 18 years old, God apprehended me. I gave my heart to the Lord. I had begun to hear that there was something beyond what I had received as a Baptist. I began to hear, we've got another experience. See? And so they began to challenge me, and I began to watch those people, see if they're phony, plastic, or whether it's real. And I found out that those old Pentecostal saints back there had something that was real. Hallelujah. And so 44 years ago, this spring, when the Lord apprehended me and brought me into Pentecost, I had a real face-to-face experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that, because when I heard there's something higher, I wanted into it. I wanted all there was in God. And I went along with that, and I assumed that as I grew in the Lord and got more and more of the power of God working in my life and the gifts operating in my life and all, that that was the end result. And so when the revival broke out in 1949, and I got into that, and boy, the vision we saw was that God was going to give us such powerful gifts of the Spirit, we were going to go around the world with them, and they did. And they had great revivals and great meetings around the world with tens of thousands of people, many miraculous supernatural things taking place. And I thought, that's the end result. But then I began to hear a word from God. There's something more than Pentecost. There's something beyond the 60-fold realm, the double portion. There's something else in the fullness of God. And I want to tell you that for 25 years, I've been thinking every year, this is the year. We're going to come into this. And to wait 25 years on that, it don't sound like much, does it? When you think of Moses and some of these fellows waited so long for some of these, the tabernacle, I mean the Ark of the Covenant, waiting down there for 100 years, waiting to get that back, and good old David, right after he got on the throne, he was wanting to bring that thing back, and he was on the throne for 40 years, and never did get the temple built, you know, but he did get the Ark back, but he made an attempt to get it back, but he tried to use the same organization to do it as the Philistines had transported it with. And it didn't work. And he got a little provoked at God because God wouldn't bless his efforts when he was trying to do a good work for God. You know, that's been our problem. We said, now, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'd like to tell you about what I'm planning. I figured this out. This is really going to bless the people. And this is what I'm going to do. Now, Lord, I'm depending on you to bless it. And if God doesn't bless our efforts, we get upset. Where's God? What's the matter? Doesn't he know I'm pouring my life into this thing? Doesn't matter whether we checked it out, see if that was really what God wanted or not. The fact is that we felt like that he ought to bless our efforts. And David felt like he ought to bless what he was doing, even though he was using a cart to transport the ark on, which was not according to God's word. Amen. But then he finally got around to finding out what the word of the Lord said about it. And when he discovered how the Bible read, he said, fellas, we got to do it God's way. And this is what he said. Now in 1 Chronicles 15:25, it says, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Hallelujah. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Shenaniah, the master of the song, with singers, and David also had upon him an ephod of linen, and thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with sound of the cornet, and with the trumpets, and with the cymbals making a noise, with psalteries and harps. I want to read that over here in Samuel. It gives us a very interesting thought about this move of the Spirit. Amen. in the book of 2 Samuel, and chapter 6, and beginning in verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, how the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom with all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they had there that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice something back here in verse 2 in this chapter. It said, David arose. Well, this is where they put the ark on a new covenant. On a new cart. But then God dealt with David and told him that he was doing it the wrong way. And David said, now God dealt with us because we didn't do it according to the due order. And so it says that David danced before the Lord, verse 14, with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the covenant, ark of the Lord, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Amen. Trumpet speaks about the preaching, the sounding forth of the message. And I want to tell you, whenever there's a new move of God, not only is there shouting, not only is there tambourines, not only is there a rejoicing in the Spirit and a real praise, but you're going to find a new message coming forth. You're going to find God speaking by the trumpet sound of His ministry in a way that will just bring them out of themselves. I want to tell you, I didn't catch myself in time, but I got so entranced with my preaching one time. It was back in 1949, I think it was, in the fall. I was pastoring in a little church down in Florida, and God gave us a move of the Spirit. It wasn't too much to go into tonight, but it was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Supernatural miracles and things were taking place, and God was giving me revelation just while I was preaching. I get up to preach a simple sermon, a simple message on a simple portion of Scripture there, and all of a sudden I was seeing things that I had never seen before in my spiritual life. And this particular night I was preaching, and I was getting so much out of what I was preaching, and so many new thoughts were coming forth, I had to stop and tell the folks, hey folks, this is good preaching, whether you know it or not. Hallelujah. I was really enjoying the preaching. Glory to God. I don't often brag about my preaching, because I'm sure that a lot of improvement could be made. But that night I was really eating it up. Hallelujah. If nobody else enjoyed it, I did. Praise the Lord. But they brought it out with the trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set him in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings unto the Lord. David said to Michal, after she had said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before my father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which I have spoken of them will I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Listen, friends. When God is moving by His Spirit, when there is a sovereign revival sweeping through the land, be very careful what you say about it. Be very careful the words of your mouth. Your life may end up just as barren as Michal's was, because one of the most shameful things that could happen to a woman, a queen particularly back there, was to be childless and not be able to give her husband a son, a prince, to follow him in the throne. And here this woman was childless to the day of her death simply because she despised and spoke out against what the rejoicing and the thing that was going on as a result of God getting His house back into order. This was a result of obedience to the Lord. Now, Israel at the Red Sea had a time of rejoicing and a time of refreshing from the Lord as a result of deliverance from their enemies. David here was rejoicing before the Lord as a result of his obedience to the Word of God, of doing God's work in God's way. Amen. And bringing the presence of God to Mount Zion. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we read the story of Solomon and how that Solomon began to build a temple. Now in chapter 1 it says, verse 3, so Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. but the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up hither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. Now, they had a lot of religion going on. I want you to notice something here about Solomon. Solomon was not inactive as far as religious things were concerned. They were having services. They were offering up offerings, 1,000 burnt offerings. You could say they were having a lot of evangelism going on. They were getting a lot of things done for God, but there was none of the mighty sweep of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see in a little while. See? And a lot of times, just because there's religious activity does not mean that the glory of God is moving in that place. You say, well, Brother Britton, you're talking about the glory down here. I know a church over here is getting 50 souls saved every month. Well, fine. Praise God for that. I rejoice in what God is doing and all the activities happening. Amen. And I try to stay busy. We had 300 to 400 saved in Indonesia in about 10 days over there. And in the meetings. And I praise God. But I did not see the sweep of God and the Holy Spirit, the move and the refreshing, the time refreshing come from the Lord like I know is God is capable of. Hallelujah. Now, it says here in 2 Chronicles, after they have brought the Ark of the Covenant in and put him in his place. And the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, is always spoken of in a masculine gender. The city of Jerusalem and many things are spoken of in a feminine gender, you see. The Bride of Christ and so forth. But the Ark of the Covenant is not the Bride of Christ. It's always spoken of in a masculine gender. This represented Christ himself, the presence of the Lord in their midst. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant in his place, and then it says in verse 12, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, having arrayed and being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps. Now this is three forms of worship. Harps speaks to us of that soft, mellow worship time where we just, our spirits are opened up to the Lord, and it just almost grates on you, you know, if somebody starts beating on a tambourine or getting a little loud, because you just want to just stand in His presence. You feel the awesomeness of worshiping and standing in His presence. Hallelujah. We were worshiping one time in the house of prayer in Springfield, and I was sitting over there in my seat, and everybody was just sort of worshiping and praising the Lord, and I could hear this jangling noise somewhere. And it was some lady had a tambourine. And she was standing in the back of the congregation, back behind all the... See, she was standing back there. And she just had this tambourine, just shaking it like this, you know. And it just was a jangle against what was going, because the harps were playing. And tambourines and harps don't go good together, see. And so, and I'm a tambourine man. I guess you know that by now. And this thing was just jangling. It was just cutting across what the Lord was doing in the midst of what the congregation was just worshiping God in a sweet spirit. So I just got up and I happened to be my tambourine, by the way. She had. I got up and walked around very quietly and walked back. And she had her eyes open just back there just kind of worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, and kind of jangling that tambourine. And I walked back and she watched me as I walked up to her and I smiled and put my hand out, you know, for the tambourine. She handed it to me. And I walked over and set it up on a shelf and took my seat. So everything took place very quietly. She got my point. Praise the Lord. But you see, there's times when the harps are playing that we need to recognize what's happening in the congregation. Amen. Some people say, well, bless God, I'm a Southerner. I like to see things kind of puffed up a little bit. Well, fine. I do too. See? And I've preached all through the South. Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, North, South Carolina, Florida, you name them, Arkansas. I've been there, see? And preached all through the South. And I like a good, fast song service. It'll get me where I can go my tambourine. But that's the cymbals shouting. And when you come to a time where the drums are in order and the tambourine's in order and the shouting is in order and people are dancing in the aisles, you know, that's a time where the cymbals are praising God and rejoicing. And then there's a time of the psaltery, see? And psaltery is an instrument like a guitar to help the people sing the hymns. And all of these things in order. There's times when we just need to sing praises unto God, see? And to sing the hymns, sing the choruses. That's all in order. But There are times when God will move in different directions. And all these were there at the time when the glory of God was being poured out. They stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. We don't do the preaching either, by the way. Somebody said, we had such a wonderful service, such a glorious service, didn't even have any preaching. Amen. Haven't had any preaching there for the last month or two because we just had such good services. Well, I would say something's missing when I don't hear the trumpet sounding once in a while. That's right. Praise God. I like to hear, along with the, I know the harps, I can go to two or three services and nothing but harps. But pretty soon I want to hear the trumpet sound. I want to hear the tambourine. I want to hear the cymbals, you know, and some of the, and something else. Amen. Praise the Lord. This thing needs to be balanced. Glory to God. And it came to pass, even as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I want to tell you something. I wouldn't want to miss out on what God's doing today. I wouldn't trade today for back then. But if I could just take a trip back, I'd really like to get into that service. Amen. I'd really like to have been there and been a part of those that couldn't stand the minister. Had to get out because the glory cloud filled the house of the Lord. I've been in services where God swept in and moved at a time. And even there have been services where physical clouds were seen in the congregation, a large congregation. And people looked up and saw a mist, a cloud, just filling the air above them from the ceiling down. And I tell you, it was scary. Hallelujah. But I've been in places where you couldn't by the natural eye see it. But you could sense that the presence of the Lord was there like a great cloud just hovering over us. Amen. Just saturating us, dwelling in His presence. Glory to God. A time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There is no substitute. I've been in churches where they had great teaching. I visited a little track one time. About five churches I visited within a short time. One of them was a church that was really solid on teaching. I mean, they had it all out. You know, they had the kingdom teaching, and they had it. Every time you went in there, you got 2 hours of good, solid preaching. Deep, solid teaching.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.